Amen. Thank you, everybody. I'm kind of stuck over here at the podium to some extent. So people way over there, you know, you can stay way over there if you want, but then I won't be looking at you. I like to look at people I'm talking to rather than. So anyway, feel free to stay way out over there on the fringes if you want, but I welcome you to move in. We've got 2.5 hours together, folks, so we're going to actually get to know each other. I don't think we can quite go around everybody to give their name. That'd be a little crazy, but let's plan on that. So anyway, my job is to do some exegesis, basically, of Colossians, specifically Colossians 2, 6 through 15. But I'm actually going to kind of stretch it out to verse 23, actually, because in the first 12 verses, Paul kind of gives the theology, and then the last 7 or 8 verses, he gives a specific application, and that's what we're here to do to some extent, is do specific applications. So let me talk about Colossians just a little bit. I didn't even know exactly where Colossae was. I had to look it up. But do you recognize, do you see the 7 cities there? Do you recognize those 7 cities? Kind of give you a feeling. All right, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. And by the way, I don't know if you knew this, but actually, you know, that's the letters to the 7 churches in Revelation, right? Well, John was an elder in Ephesus. So when you're reading Revelation, and you know those letters where he's kind of rebuking the churches? Those are the churches John was actually a shepherd of. So I'm sure John's like, wow, I need to kind of get my act together here as a shepherd of these churches. But anyway, so Colossae is not actually in Asia. It's like one province over. But the bottom line is it's a church that was not planted by Paul. Actually, it was Epaphroditus. But some stuff came up. Some stuff came up in Colossae. Not completely unlike what happened in Galatia, where even though Paul had not planted the churches there in Galatia, nevertheless, he felt a need to write a letter. The theme of the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ. And really, that's going to be the theme of this entire session, which is Christ versus all these other ideas and ideas from the world. Colossians, first and foremost, is about Christ. It's about Christ in us and us in Christ. Even more than it is about Christ in us, the hope of glory, theme passage. It's about us being in Christ. So in the book of Colossians, Paul's exposing and debunking a strain of teaching, a philosophy, an idea, which had sort of found its way into the church in Colossae. Like I said, not completely unlike what's going on in Galatia, all in the area of Galatia. Excuse me. Although Paul doesn't say you'll be eternally condemned if you go for this one, he is very, very concerned about what's going on. So they've been captured by a philosophy which involves the stoikeia. So that's we're gonna learn 2 Greek words, just 2 Greek words, not a big deal. 2 Greek words today. One of them is stoikeia. Do we have any chemists here? No chemists? All right. Stoichiometry, right? Yeah, the naming is how you name things. So the ABCs. So basically, Paul's going to compare Christ to the stoicheia, to the ABCs of the world. And guess who's going to win out in that little competition, all right? I wouldn't want to be one of those stoicheia. So they've been captured by a philosophy which involves the elemental assumptions, the working knowledge. Basically, it's Christ versus what everybody else is assuming. And you could ask yourself even right now, what are the basic assumptions? And that we're in a battle between Christ, His kingdom, and the basic working assumptions of the world, which we are immersed in and we are influenced by. And definitely in Colossae, that was happening. All right, and so we're going to see that at least twice in our passage. He's going to use the word stoicheia. So in Colossians 2, he's talking about not being held captive. The word is actually kidnapped. And so many of us, even in our churches, have been kidnapped. We've been taken away from Christ, dragged off into human philosophies and rules that lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The things of the world have no value. Now, to give you a feeling for the fact that the book of Colossians is about Christ, let me just look at, there's the main road going in there. I don't know if anybody's done the Steps of the Apostles tour. You don't usually actually go to Colossae, but you could. All right, Colossians. Theme, the supremacy of Christ. There's a theme passage of Colossians. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is the Republican Party and all the things it has to offer. No. All right. Or, excuse me, the other party too. All right. I wasn't getting off on the foot of like favoring one or the other there. Okay, great. No, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so let's just get a feeling for Christ in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 1:2, it says, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians 1:3, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:4, our faith is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:7, Epaphras, a faithful servant and minister of Christ. Colossians 1:13, God has brought us into the kingdom of His Son. Colossians 1:14, we have redemption in Christ. Colossians 1:14, we have forgiveness of sins in Christ. Colossians 1:15, the Son, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:6, in Him and through Him and for Him all things were created. Colossians 1:17, Christ is before all things. Colossians 1:18, Christ has supremacy in everything. Colossians 1:19, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Colossians 1:20, it's funny, my page changed, so I hit the clicker. All right, there we go. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20, Christ is reconciling all things to Himself. Colossians 1:22, we are presented holy in God's sight by Christ. And by the way, I'm skipping a lot here in case you were wondering about references to Christ. Colossians 1:24, Christ is the head of the body. Colossians 1:27, God's glorious mystery is Christ in you. That's our theme passage. Colossians 1:29, Christ's power works in us. Colossians 2:2, the mystery of God is Christ. Colossians 2:6, we live our lives in Christ. In Christ, Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, which is such an important part of our passage this morning. Colossians 2:10, in Christ we are brought to fullness. Colossians 2:11, in Him we were circumcised. Colossians 2:13, we are made alive in Christ, almost done. Colossians 2:17, the law is a shadow. The reality is in Christ. Colossians 2:20, we died with Christ. Colossians 3:1, we've been raised with Christ. Colossians 3:3, our life is hidden with Christ. Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. And it goes on. An interesting little factlet about the book of Colossians is in Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 25 times. In 1 Corinthians 20 times, 2 Corinthians 10 times, Galatians 15 times, etc. And the Holy Spirit is only mentioned once in the book of Colossians. Now, why is that? Is it because Paul's decided the Holy Spirit's not that important? Now, why is that? Because what's he there to talk about?
Christ.
Christ in you. And you in Christ. In fact, in Christ is even a bigger theme than Christ in you. But they're both themes. That's one of those cool little factlets that's interesting. Now, what I want to do here, I want to tell a little bit about let me do this. Let me read our passage first. So here we go. I'm going to break it into two parts. I'm going to read verse 6 through 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Notice in Christ. Notice that, in Christ. Continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Strengthen in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's our theme. Which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces. What's that word? Stoicheia. All right. And by the way, it's just one word. They kind of blow it up into three words there. Elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and had condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. There's that cruciformity. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the stoicheia at the cross. And this idea of being in Christ is a huge thing. I actually have a book I wrote that's titled In Christ. My lovely wife is over there. She'll actually sell a couple copies if you want afterward. That'd be great. But notice all the things we have in Christ. In Colossians 1:14, we have redemption. Where? In Christ. Colossians 1:14, we also have forgiveness of sins. Where? In Christ. Does anything in the world give you redemption? How about forgiveness? Colossians 2:7-8 says, we live our lives in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. I feel like I've turned to preaching instead of teaching. I better back off and just teach here, but I can't help it. And this, if you take anything from the lesson this morning, it's hopefully, other than the awesome, amazing things that Rodney's going to say, and Ron, it's Colossians 2:10. In Him we've been brought to fullness. In Him we have fullness. Pleroma, I'll get to that. And then Colossians 2:11. In Him you were also circumcised, having been buried with Him in baptism. Colossians 2:17, the law is a shadow. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And Colossians 2:19, if we're not dwelling in Christ, we have lost connection with the head. That would be a big problem, wouldn't you say? So Paul tells us to not let ourselves be captured to, this is verse 8 and 9, to hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human traditions and the elemental forces, the stoicheia. That's verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. We could be kidnapped. We could be carried away from Christ. By what? By the basic working assumptions of the world. And we are immersed in those things, brothers and sisters, and easily taken captive by them. They're hollow. They're no substance. They're deceptive. They lie to you. They offer things and they really have nothing. It's like Satan, he just comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. The stoicheion, properly the fundamentals, the basic components, the things that make it up, like stoichiometry and chemistry, without which you can't really build anything. These are the fundamental building blocks of the world. In Paul's day, I'm not going to get into, you can read a commentary and go into what the Colossian heresy was and all that kind of stuff. And that's somewhat helpful, but I think it's going to be more important for us to talk about our world's stoicheia than theirs. Their stoicheia involved things like asceticism. I don't know. In America, we don't struggle with asceticism. Maybe some other countries. Of course, we're not all Americans here. Forgive me for assuming that. But asceticism, that's mysticism. That's another big one that Paul had to struggle with. People preaching mysticism as a means to fulfillment. I don't know. We got our New Age stuff going on. There's a little bit of that out there. Mystery religions. Oh, we got a lot of that. You know, having this experience, this just going away and just having this, wow, this experience that had nothing to do with Christ. the Jewish tradition, Gnosticism, those are their things. What are our stoicheia? I mean, we could list them. We could do this. We could just take a break and sit down, and we could kind of come up with a pretty good list. This is the one I came up with, for what it's worth. Prosperity gospel. That Christianity is about being happy and having lots of money and healing. And if you're, according to a lot of people, I guess you'll never get sick and you'll obviously never die. I mean, obviously, because it's God's will that you never be sick. Therefore, you never die. So prosperity gospel. How about the American dream? Are we held captive and taken away by the American dream? How about comfort and materialism? There's a good ABC. Right? That stoicheia is sometimes translated as ABCs. In some translations, says the ABCs. Personal security. 401k. The goal of life is a great retirement. One of my best friends, I love him, so is Bob Kirka. Amazing man. And he had worked as a professor for 30, 35 years. And he died like 1 week before he was going to retire. Praise God. Yeah. How about being a good person? There's another stoicheion. Just being a good person. How many funerals have you gone to where they said, well, honestly, yeah, this person's going to be in hell, but let's talk about him anyway. If the stoicheia of the world are right, then everybody goes to heaven. In fact, that's another stoicheia, universalism. We're all saved. That's a stoicheia. All right? Something not to be captured by. By the way, let's remind ourselves, this is a discouraging list. Let's remind ourselves, what are we going to be attracted to? Christ. It's all about Christ. Moral relativism. Woo! People under 30, 35, I mean, oh my, that's the world you guys are absolutely immersed in. I was in Stockholm a few years ago, and I was talking about the existence of God. I was talking about the moral argument and the idea that, you know, if there is any moral truth, then there has to be a God. And I said, now obviously some things are just plain wrong. And this woman in the audience, she literally started falling out of her chair. And in the break, I went, what happened? Is this? She was having trouble breathing. Because the worst sin in the sort of postmodern world is to say anything is in fact actually a sin. And I'm telling you, that is creeping in. All right, but what's the antidote? To preach against those moral faults? No. What's the antidote? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sounds too simple. I really loved the talk last night because we're going to do it simple here. All right, we're talking about Christ. That was a great job. I thought he was going to steal some of my material, but he mostly skipped Colossians 2, which was great. He went pretty much from Colossians 1 to Colossians 3. Thank you very much. Postmodernism, entertainment. How about the stoicheia of entertainment? How many hours? Jan and I, last week, we binge-watched some show. I can't remember what it was. It's like, wow, we just binge-watched this show, all right? Well, anyway, I don't think that necessarily means we were being captive by that. But how about that? How about the stoicheia of postmodernism, scientism, the idea that, you know, all that stuff that comes from my end of the campus. How about republicanism? How about democratism? How about social conservative politics? Has that kind of run as a brush fire through your church? Well, how about the other side, though? You know, let's be real. How about the idea of progressive politics being, you know, the solution to the problems of the world? Both have been preached from our pulpits. So could we be kidnapped by these things? All right, but let's get into this passage because that's just verse 8 and 9. So the Colossians are being warned against smooth-talking spiritual tricksters. They use fine-sounding arguments combining moral teaching, philosophy, self-help books, religious practices, fears about God were being discussed, and they're being taught constantly and entering into the church. And Paul is very concerned about that, and so should we be. And that's why we need to be students of God's Word, don't we? You know, just being saturated and fulfilled with Christ, but with the Word as well, will be kind of an antidote, kind of a vaccination against the deceitful philosophies that pervade our culture. And some of us, I think, need a booster shot. All right. Yeah. Booster shot. All right. So the point of Paul is, again, these things are hollow and deceptive. And you want to go back to the ABCs? After you've gotten your bachelor's degree and your master's degree and your PhD, you're going to go back to the ABCs? Well, that's what's happening. And it was happening then and it's happening now. So let's go to verse 9 and 10 here. Kind of the key thing, the key take home from this class, I think, I hope. Okay? I keep remembering. Jan helps me out with this, but she's way off. See, that's why. Just kidding. All right. Some of these stoicae of the world, correct? Colossians 1:9, it says, but in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And look at this, brothers and sisters. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. In Christ, we were brought to fullness or completeness. In Christ, all deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ we become like Christ. We become little Christlets, little gods with a little G even. Jesus kind of used that language a little bit. You know what? If you're full, what do you need? Nothing. If the cup is full, if you pour something in, what happens? Something else comes out, and what comes out is Christ when you put something else in there. Now, this is one of those already but not yet things, as you know. I talk about that in my book, In Christ. But nevertheless, Paul speaks as if it's already completely true. He will make it true at the end of time. And the point is, all we need is Christ. You do not need social causes to be full. Now, if you're already full and get involved in a social cause, amen and praise the Lord. But are you seeking fulfillment through that? And the world tells you you need to. If you don't get involved in the environmental movement, then you're not a fulfilled person. By the way, I believe Christians are naturally environmentalists. I mean, come on, since we're stewards and Paul said, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So if we're not like being environmentalists, then we're just not being very good Christians, okay? But that's not going to fill you up, folks. And if you're seeking fulfillment from that, then you're missing the boat because the vessel is already full. We need nothing but Christ. John 1:16, in Him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, in Galatians 3:27, and other passages that I won't go to right now. Verse 11 and 12, it says here, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision performed by human hands, not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. It was Christ who removed the flesh from you. Baptism is a circumcision of the heart. and a full removal of the flesh. Physical circumcision was a full removal of the physical foreskin, yes? And baptism is a cutting away of the sinful nature, Romans 6:6. And it's in Christ. So how much more righteous and how much more complete can you be from anything the world has to offer? The answer is none. We are circumcised in Christ, not in physical circumcision. Therefore, we are moral beings Not because of our moral behavior. Got that? You got that? We are moral beings, not because of our moral behavior. Why are we moral beings? Because we're in Christ. Now, should we have moral behavior and should we preach moral behavior? But that's not our issue, folks. That is not our issue. Our issue is helping people to be in Christ. We become moral when Christ circumcised the flesh in and through baptism, not by acting morally. That is why Christians enforcing our moral ideas on the world, which there's a lot of that. We got to go for this law and this politician, vote this person in, as if that's going to bring morality to the world. Now, it might possibly cause there to be less immoral behavior of a certain kind if we have that law. But what good is that if people are not coming into Christ? Same thing with social justice. We are just because Christ makes us just, not through involvement in social justice causes. And again, I'm not trying to discourage or discredit or cut down those who are involved in social justice causes. In fact, Jesus was heavily involved in social justice causes, but that's not what he was about. He was about glorifying God. Verse 13 through 15, another key idea here, says, when you were dead in your sins. How many of us were dead in our sins? Raise your hand if you were dead in your sins. All right, how about this? Let's do the opposite. Raise your hand if you weren't dead in your sins. Okay, good. That way we know it was unanimous. All right, I thought so. God made you alive with Christ. And this is so important. He made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. See, we lived in debt. Like it says in Galatians 5:1, if Christ has set you free, you're free indeed, right? You're free indeed. The charge of legal indebtedness, NIV. The record of charges, New Living Translation. The certificate of debt with its obligation, Holman Christian. The handwriting in the decrees against us, Berean Literal. Handwriting. And handwriting was a big thing in the ancient world. We don't even do handwriting anymore. When I give tests to students after like 5 minutes of writing, they're kind of going like they haven't written. If you ask them to type, no problem. But anyway, never mind. Jesus blotted out our sin and he canceled the debt. So why are we trying to find fullness through, those kinds of causes? Jesus, my watch says, I fell down or something like that. I just got excited when I was preaching. I just got excited when I'm okay, I could hit the I'm okay button, but Jesus publicly nailed the stoicheia to the cross. He disarmed them. He disarmed them. Whether human or spiritual things, they were vanquished. The political world. I'm okay. Okay, good. Yeah. I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that book? I'm okay, you're okay. By the way, I'm not okay and you're not okay, but that's beside the point. That's a whole other discussion. Jesus made a spectacle of the worldly powers. They are weak. 401k gives no security. Retirement home. No security outside of Christ. In Christ, if you have that, amen, praise the Lord. And we forget that. He disarmed those powers. He nailed them to the cross. And yet we want to pick them up and carry them again. He made a spectacle of them, right? He disarmed those powers. And it's like, na 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 na, except Jesus wouldn't go, na 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 na. But on the cross, he's not on the cross literally doing na 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 na. But all the powers of the world, I mean, the world thought they had him. Everything said, done, gone. And yet he rose from the dead. So we as disciples, let's learn to rely on Christ. Not those elementary forces and causes and political and everything else. All right, now we're going to read the last part. And by the way, basically Paul's laid down the principle here, and now he's just going to use a specific example. And again, the specific example he uses is one we can't exactly relate to, but that's actually kind of good. It's just kind of like in Romans and 1 Corinthians when he talks about, you know, idols, you know, sacrificed idols. Thank you for giving us an example we can learn from that we're not emotionally tied into so much. So that's what he's going to do here, starting in verse 16. All right, I guess I don't have to change the slide. Starting in verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. All right? Don't let anybody judge you by that stuff. And if you're not involved in their political cause and they're mad at you, okay. I'm in Christ. We're brothers and sisters based on that. Our citizenship is in heaven. All right, therefore, do not anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to religious festival. Why? Because that stuff was nailed at the cross. A new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the stoicheia of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, did you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed wisdom, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value. No value in restraining sensual indulgence. What's the only thing that has value in restraining sensual indulgence? Christ in you. And the circumcision done by Christ. And grasping onto that, instead of allowing the stoicheia of the world to grasp onto you. There cannot be a Christian political party or partisan effort. And this is not a Christian country, and neither is yours. We have our Indonesian brothers over here. Yours isn't a Christian country either, which that's more obvious since it's a Muslim country, but nevertheless, we cannot give our loyalty to any group. Any cause. Including the ICOC as a cause. We can ally with causes. We can work together with them. It's okay. But we don't want to be yoked with them. We can't give our loyalty to any group, which includes our country. By the way, I don't do the whole Pledge of Allegiance thing, but you can if you want. It's okay. It's okay. I'm not trying to make an issue out of that. Do not dare say, you know, let's make it. But you know what? There's a reason that I don't. Because my loyalty is not to some... Never mind, I'm going to stop because I'm getting in trouble. Because there are some things that are related to that that I definitely want to give honor to. So I'm just going to stop saying what I'm saying. But hopefully you see where I'm going, okay? You see where I'm going. I'm not trying to dishonor anything, and if I in any way did, I apologize right now. As disciples, we value all human life. We value life? Come on! But our means toward that is through bringing people into the kingdom. And bringing the kingdom to the lost. Not primarily through political action in the courts, although if some of us are involved in that in some way, That's fine, but you understand, you're not creating righteousness through that. But you might be helping some children not to be killed. Amen. I, you know, good. But just understand, that is not where righteousness comes. That's not bringing the kingdom of God into the world necessarily, because we're not of the world. Same with homosexuality, other immoral behaviors, that whole list. I'm glad I don't have to talk about those. That's kind of Rodney's job to talk about the actual stuff. All right, so therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival. It's sort of cool because basically what he's saying is, you know, the Old Testament law was powerless. So and that came from God. I mean, we're talking about the Old Testament law, the one on Mount Sinai with the thunder and all that sort of stuff. He says even that is powerless. Well, if that is powerless, the one that actually came from God, what about the stuff from human beings? I mean, that's kind of a step below.
Maybe two or three.
Thank you. It's in Christ. It is in Christ and only in Christ. And we have to remember that because all of us, I kind of get swept up in this stuff. There was a post, somebody put a post on Facebook, and I'm like, Like five times I wrote a poem and I just, whew. Because you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, we've died to the elemental forces of this world. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules, right? Paul is dealing with a specific philosophy, but if the law is a mere shadow, then what about, you know, what about the things of the world? All right, the shadow, the law's reality. Yes, good. Verse 17. These are a shadow. And he's talking about new moons and Sabbath days. He's calling it a shadow of the things that were come. The reality is found where? In Christ. All right, are we starting to get the idea?
Yeah.
All right. We could probably stop right now because I'm not going to say anything other beyond what I said other than more of the same thing. It is in Christ. We're not basing our righteousness on added rules about clothing, movies. I have card playing. I don't think that's all right. Tattoos, dating practices. These have no value. That means we don't, well, some cases, you know, maybe we have some dating advice, but they have no value in creating morality. None at all. Outside of Christ, and we need to remember that. There's a book I want to recommend, and there's a few copies over there. Michael Burns, he wrote Escaping the Beast. And here's a quote from there. When we yoke ourselves with one of these philosophies of the present age, we lose the ability to distinguish ourselves from the world. Again, not that we would not have any relationship or involvement in some of the things that they're doing, but if we yoke ourselves, if we say that's how we're finding righteousness and fulfillment, because we're already full. It says, if we do that, we lose the ability to distinguish ourselves from the world, and the prophetic voice is silenced. As we are shouted down by those within our own ranks who accuse us of being what they actually are, which is partisan and beholden to the world. Do not let that happen. Verse 18 and 19, he says, they have lost connection with the head. And he's talking about, and Jen and I, and we planted a church in Merced, and it's like every day we get hit with this, you know, I had this prophecy, I had this revelation, I had this healing, all this kind of stuff. It's like that has nothing to do with Christ. And I'm not going to get into even a debate over doctrine about that. That's not where you find your fulfillment. Even if maybe you did speak in a tongue. I don't know about that. Probably not. But either way, the point is, it's not about our private religious experience either. Our vision, our prophecy, our miracle, our revelation. Paul says here in verse 20 through 23 that these are all powerless. He says, since we died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces, to the stoicheia of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Why do you do that? They're destined to perish. the stoicheia, the ABCs of the world, the human philosophies, the parties, the schools of thought, be they progressive, conservative, freeing, constraining, are just stoicheia compared to knowing Christ. These things don't work. So let's go back to Colossians 2:10 one more time. I'll finish out there. It says, remember verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus came to reveal God to us. He says there in verse 10, but in Christ you've been brought to fullness. In Christ we are filled already. So let us not be held captive, kidnapped by the philosophies of the world. We have King Jesus. We have the kingdom of God. Let us seek Christ. Let us seek righteousness through and in Christ. Let us say no to the world's stoicheia. Let us seek to please God by being more like Christ. Thank you. And we're going to take a break now, right? We're going to take about a 10-minute break. And the book table's open.
Hey, Jeff, great job.
Thanks.
You was hitting on some things. I was like, keep going. I want to hear it.
Oh, thank you. I need that, actually.
Yeah. I'll move myself.
Yeah, so you're ready to go? Okay, good. So I got you to your first slide. That thing is there. Looks like a well-used Bible there.
Bro.
Robert and I wrote a book on Hebrews, so my Hebrews fell out of my Bible. And for a couple months, I couldn't find it. And I found it, I don't know where. In the dresser or something like that.
Gotcha. Hey, that Greek word translated slave, is it pronounced doulos or doulos?
I go doulos. I'm not a Greek scholar.
Okay.
I do doulos. I went about 35 minutes. That's okay, I guess.